This morning, the title of our thoughts are The Fall of Sodom. We want to look at the question of why did Sodom fall? In the passage that was read here in Ezekiel, God is talking to Israel and Judah, and he calls them after the name of Sodom. And I'm sure they found that very offensive. I'm sure it was very hard to take. To hear that from the prophet Ezekiel. And yet some of the things that Ezekiel outlines are some of the sins that ultimately led to the homosexuality that was given full expression in the society of Sodom. And so we recognize, along with most conservative Bible students, that Sodom was destroyed because it had become so morally depraved. But Sodom didn't get there in one day. The scriptures indicate that there was a progression of sins that took place that ultimately led Sodom to that open expression of homosexuality, which is often referred to until recent times as sodomy. In fact, the term sodomy was used by our states, all 50 of our states, to legally define the sexual acts of homosexuality. Up to 1962, it was a felony in all states and punishable, similar to rape, with either a long prison sentence, hard labor, or with maximum sentence of the death penalty. It was legally referred to as a crime against nature. But in 2003, the Supreme Court, in the case of Lawrence versus Texas, invalidated most of the state laws against sodomy. This ruling overturned a previous Supreme Court ruling in 1986, which was the case of Bowers versus Hardwick, where the sodomy laws made even consensual homosexuality a crime. I want you to notice carefully, in 1986, Chief Justice Warren Burger, writing for the majority of opinion, upholding the state laws against sodomy, he says this. He cited the ancient roots of prohibitions against homosexual sex. He quoted William Blackstone, who has legal commentaries that are still used today. His description of homosexual sex as an infamous crime against nature, worse than rape, a crime not fit to be named. And Berger concluded, to hold that the act of homosexual sodomy is somehow protected as a fundamental right would be to cast aside millennia of moral teaching, or thousands of years of moral teaching. This was a Supreme Court decision in 1986. In 2003, homosexuality is upheld as a legal and a fundamental right of every citizen of the United States. What changed? Chief Justice Burger said that in order for the law to change, morality must change. He said we would have to set aside thousands of years of truth in order for this to be considered a fundamental right. That was in 1986. If you would have heard that decision in 1986, you would have said sodomy was dealt a death blow by the Supreme Court. But in 2003, not only is it a fundamental right, but according to the liberal media, Justice Berger's words would be considered hate speech. There's now hate crime laws or hate laws that are protecting speaking out or taking certain action against some of which we would consider sins, one of those being homosexuality. You know, 1986 to 2003 is in most of our lifetimes. Something had to significantly change, both in morality and our interpretation and our application of law. And it did change. It changed very quickly. You know, perhaps because sodomy and its open expression in our country changed our society so rapidly, perhaps that is why, when God determined its sentence would be executed against Sodom, that he executed it so quickly. It says the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. This means that when we see the evidence of a trend towards sodomy, we need to take action to reverse those trends, because the time may be short for that period of recovery. Let's look at this question. Can the trends towards sodomy really come in among God's people, or is it just a trend in the world? Let's look first at the history of Israel, quoting some verses. Lamentations 4:6, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom." Jeremiah 23:14, "I have also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and as the inhabitants of Gomorrah." Amos 4:11, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So God is saying to Israel that both she and her leaders were guilty of the sins of Sodom, and as a result, God judged them and sent them into captivity. We might go a step further and say, did sodomy have an influence on Israel's worship of God? 2 Kings 23:7, "And he," that is Josiah, "break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." When sodomy came into the land as a moral expression, as a moral lifestyle, they were not merely content to have their own rights being exercised, but they wanted to influence the worship of God. They wanted to bring that teaching, that understanding, that sexual lifestyle into the church. Is it any different today? Can the sin of sodomy come into the church and affect our worship in the house of the Lord? The words of Jude: "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example." That's also repeated in 2 Peter chapter 2, that Sodom and Gomorrah is set forth as an example for those who would follow after. That means that what we can learn from the scripture about Sodom and Gomorrah, we need to pay attention, because it will happen again if ungodliness goes unchecked. In relation to the church, Jude says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." In other words, they have an attitude against government. "These are spots in your feasts of charity." These are spots in your feasts of charity. "When they feast with you." The sin of sodomy comes into the church. It corrupts the church. The sins of Sodom are still in the world. They're in our nation, in our churches. They're in the hearts of individuals. And when the sins of Sodom come to full harvest, we see the open sin of homosexuality. But they are not the first sins that lead us into sodomy. You see, when sodomy comes, morality has been reinterpreted. Not only has morality been reinterpreted, but the Bible itself will be reinterpreted. According to the morality of liberal Bible scholars, the judgment of Sodom was not because of fornication and going after strange flesh. It was not because of the sin of homosexuality. The whole sin of sodomy is being redefined today by Bible scholars. This is what they say is the sin of Sodom. they were inhospitable to strangers. They reminded Lot that he was a sojourner or an outsider. They did not welcome the angels to their city. They tried to engage in sex without first getting the consent of the angels. They used gang rape tactics. They tried to invade the privacy of Lot's home, and they pressured Lot to the point where he needed to try to appease them with his daughters. This, they say, is the sin of sodomy, being inhospitable. This whole argument rests primarily on what took place at Lot's house. In fact, they could never make that argument unless they really looked at the scriptures of what took place at Lot's house. But the question is this: was not Sodom condemned before the angels ever went into Sodom? You see, what took place at Lot's house was merely a further manifestation of what already existed there. Jude says, they were taken out of the way because of fornication and going after strange flesh. Romans 1 makes it clear that the end of the moral decline is the open expression of homosexuality. That going after strange flesh is an example of an aberration of nature, overstepping natural boundaries. But I want to point something out. There is a point that the liberal scholars are making, but they're making it completely wrong. There is a point of being inhospitable. And the point is this: when a homosexual lifestyle becomes acceptable to society, that same society will become inhospitable to biblical morality. When we see these things before our eyes, the harvest is ready for the sickle of judgment. It's going to come swiftly, unexpectedly, and with finality, unless God stays it so that the righteous are not destroyed with the wicked. Now, it's easy to see the sin of sodomy in its final stages. And it's easy to look at that and say, that's not us. We would never go there. And I believe this morning that most of us would make that statement. I'm glad we would make that statement. But let's look at a little more closely what the scripture says. How did Sodom get there? Number one, Sodom was prosperous and arrogant. Because they were prosperous, they assumed that they were not under the judgment of God. And because they were prosperous, they assumed that their morality must have been a good morality. Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And so when Lot made his decision to go into Sodom, he saw prosperity. It looked like God was blessing that area. It looked anything but that it was under the judgment of God. Did their prosperity cause them to turn from God? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Now notice this verse we read in Ezekiel 16, verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Their prosperity was joined with arrogance and with leisure for pleasure. Their prosperity weakened them. It did not strengthen them. It became evident when they lost their military strength. They were overthrown. And Abram had to rescue them. This spirit of prosperity or haughtiness simply says, we will not deny ourselves anything which we have the means to obtain. We will not take advice or give consideration to anyone who is not as prosperous as we are. All we want is self-sufficiency, prosperity, and to be left alone to make our own choices and live our own lives. And it could be summarized in this statement: don't tread on me. Sodom was not only sinful, but it was flagrantly sinful. By that I mean as they flaunted their sin before the Lord. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were haughty and committed abominations before me. This thought of before the Lord is that I'm not only sinning, but I'm doing it openly and I'm daring God to do something about it. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Another description of Sodom. And I ask the question, does this look like America today? Does this look like American churches today? How about our conduct, our habits, our dress, our morality among us? Is there anything among us that we would not have considered 20 years ago? Is there anything among us that we would not have considered doing 20 years ago, which today we not only will do, but we will do openly, and we will dare someone to approach us about it? In the society of Israel, when sodomy was tolerated, the leaders also became immoral. Yet their private morality was made a non-issue to their public service. They fornicated, they lied, and they strengthened evil. Listen to the scripture that describes them. I have also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem, that is the leaders of the spiritual leaders, an horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen also the hand of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Has our society accepted immoral leaders? Have we said that what they do in their private lives has nothing to do with how they publicly serve? What about us as leaders? Are we committed to the highest standards of integrity and morality? Can we be trusted? Are we approachable? Are we willing to be accountable to the whole congregation? Are we willing to confess our sins as leaders? Our lives are influencing other people, either for the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Sodom. When leaders are not held accountable, they will become corrupt and lead the people into sin. Let us each humbly examine our hearts and hear the righteous concerns of our people and commit ourselves to the truth. Sodom was also characterized by a bitter cynicism. The idea of being bitter is being skeptical, sort of mocking, sort of haughty, along with a spirit and an attitude of bitterness. This is a description of Sodom. For their vine is as the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. And so another description or another sign or a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah is they were a bitter and a cynical people. When you approached them with truth, they would mock the truth. They would try to figure out ways to tear down the truth, try to figure out ways to belittle those who would bring the truth. The word gall means poisonous. And of course, the word bitter means bitter. That means that the content can be bad for us. That's the expression in the word gall. It's poisonous. The information is bad information. The idea of bitter is the attitude. And so there's two thoughts that go along with this. One is, we can present truth, but we can present it with a bitter attitude. And it becomes as grapes which are bitter. We find it very hard to digest, even though they are grapes. And then there's gall, which is poison itself. It's bad information. We don't want to follow it. How does this affect us? When we feel strongly about something, very strongly about something, and we all should feel very strongly about the truth, but we need to think about whether our grapes will nourish or be too sour to digest. And I can see personally in my own life recently where there were sour grapes in my life, to the point where even when you express truth, it can come across with a bad attitude, and it causes indigestion. It turns people away from the truth rather than toward the truth. If we need to use put-downs, intimidation, clever witticisms, vagueness, or smokescreens, or generalities in order to make our points, we're leaving behind frustrated people with a bitter taste in their mouth. We need to strive to be clear in our communication and to edify one another. Another sign of Sodom is they disregarded enacted laws and became known as lawless. They did what was right in their own eyes. What is so important about this? You see, one of the beauties of the American form of government, one of the reasons the American form of government became great, one of the reasons the American form of government was modeled more than any other form of government throughout the world is because the American government was founded on the rule of law. And that is that all men, whether citizens or leaders, are subject to the law, and the leaders are held equally accountable as the citizens are. And whenever you don't have the rule of law, you either have chaos or you have leaders trying to become the law themselves. Why is it that we need law? We need law so that leaders can be held accountable, just as well as citizens or members be held accountable. In the church, it's important that we operate by the rule of law. The rule of law is the Word of God and the application of the Word of God. You take that away from the church, you have a lawless church. You will have either chaos in the church or you will have leaders trying to become the law of the church. It happened in Sodom. Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Sodom was ruled by the spirit of lawlessness. The spirit of lawlessness is disdain for rule and order. God is a God of rule and order. He ordained government, and those that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In his church, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. The greatest enemy of the church is yet to come. The greatest enemy of mankind is yet to come. He's referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist or as the man of sin. And the man of sin literally means this. The word sin means the lawless one. Daniel describes the Antichrist coming as he will think to change times and laws. You know, Sodom had laws. Sodom may even have had some good laws, but they were not enforced, and they were disregarded, and Sodom became known as a lawless city. You see, the spirit of lawlessness is really the spirit of self-will. When the spirit of lawlessness takes over us, We are no longer walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the spirit of Sodom. God is also going to send two faithful witnesses to this earth during the time of the tribulation. When the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of lawlessness is represented, there's going to be two witnesses. We don't know for sure who they are, but they're going to come and they're going to preach and they're going to have divine protection. And then they're going to be taken from this earth. And their bodies are going to be left lay in the street. And the street in which their bodies are left lay is spiritually called Sodom, where also our Lord was crucified. Think about the trial of Christ, sinners executing the innocent one. Our states had laws against sodomy. They were upheld in 1986. Virginia state law had a maximum penalty of death for sodomy. It's hard to believe that we had laws like that in our nation. What changed? The laws were not enforced. When the laws were not enforced, the homosexual agenda became more and more bold. When the laws were not enforced and the homosexual agenda became bold, the morality became changed. When morality became changed, no longer were laws not enforced, but nobody wanted to enforce the laws. In fact, no longer did they believe in the laws. And when they no longer believed in the laws, you can be sure that the laws will be reinterpreted, reapplied. It has become so much today that way that those of us who hold to traditional English morality are unwelcome in our society. Sodom has become inhospitable to us here today. We, the law-abiding citizens, are now the enemy of society. The people of Sodom live lawlessly. Lot is vexed every day by their lawlessness. But because the law was not enforced, the spirit of Sodom prevailed. Lot resisted that spirit of Sodom, or of lawlessness and new morality, by saying to the men who had compassed his house, "Do not so wickedly." But now Lot crossed a line because he rebuked the new morality. And notice how they respond to him. He will needs be a judge. They're saying, "Lot, do you think you can judge us by your morality? Now we will deal worse with thee." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They were saying, "You cannot judge us with your morality." Now we have a picture of the lawless Sodomites seeking to punish the law-abiding Lot. You see, they practiced sodomy at first in the privacy of their home. And they asked for the right to express it then publicly. But eventually, the ultimate agenda is this. Sodom asked for privacy, or sodomy asked for privacy in their own home to do what they want. But ultimately, they will break down your home to force their morality into your house. If you accept the morality of Sodom. How is it in the church? It's the same way. The spirit of Sodom will first declare that it needs privacy and space for individual understanding and interpretation, an application that may differ from the corporate understanding. Then it will insist that no one has the right to enforce the bylaws which are designed to guide their personal lives. Once they are given some freedom, they will begin to openly flaunt their disregard for corporate agreements. Now the leaders in the congregation must decide, will they hold people accountable or will they let them go? If the spirit of Sodom is not disciplined, it will eventually create a new morality and a new standard of righteousness in the church. There will be competition between the old and the new morality. Long-held guidelines for conduct will be reinterpreted and reapplied to realign with the new standard of morality and conduct. The souls of the righteous will be vexed every day. Eventually, the new morality will take over and the old morality will be unwelcome and viewed as judgmental. This is the progression in our denomination. It's here already. Will we let it in our congregation? This sounds bleak. Perhaps it sounds irreversible. And often the spirit of Sodom in society is irreversible. And that's why we need to get out of the world of Sodom. However, God promises his people victory over the spirit of Sodom if they repent. We can be delivered not only from Sodom, but we can experience revival. I want you to listen to these scriptures. When I shall bring again to captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. And they shall return to their former estate. Among God's people, our focus is not to get out of Sodom, but to get Sodom out of the church. Notice this progression in Israel as I go through the kings. This is during the reign of Rehoboam. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before Israel. And now during the king of Asa, which comes later, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And then Jehoshaphat, and the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. What did we say is our responsibility? Sodom represents the world. We are to get out of the world, but as it pertains to God's people, we are to get Sodom out of the church. Josiah. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. You see how close they came to the worship of God. What will happen in our congregation? Why do we have to be so firm? Josiah did not experience revival until he took away the Sodomites. Lot could have asked the same question of the angels. Why must I leave Sodom now? I've lived here all these years and you've never showed up. Why are you asking me now to leave? You see, the angels saw that the influence was getting a grip on Lot, and Lot didn't even realize the influence. Even Abraham, when he was praying, he began to intercede for 50. And as he began to think about it, he realized there might not even be 50 there anymore. And he comes the whole way down to 10. That shows me that Abraham understood the power and the influence of Sodom on his nephew Lot and their families. Can we not just try to get along? That also was the philosophy of Lot. My brethren, do not so wickedly. He keeps calling the Sodomites his brethren, even when they wish to defile the angels. It makes you ask the question, how low would the Sodomites need to go until Lot no longer called them his brethren? What has happened to Lot? Lot is now a double-minded man. He's trying to admonish the wicked, and still call them his brethren. Lot made an initial choice to identify with Sodom, and that choice eventually trapped him. The Sodomites have him surrounded. They will not listen to his reproof. He sits in the gate, which means he has a position of influence, but instead of him influencing Sodom, they are influencing him. His house is surrounded. They're pressing to get into his house. The only reason Lot got out of Sodom is because the angels took him by the hand. Lot was double-minded. He wanted to be righteous, and yet he wanted to call the wicked his brethren. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We see how Sodom, the spirit of Sodom, works in society. How did it work in the life of Lot, who was a righteous man? He made a decision to go towards Sodom because it looked like better business, easier life, more prosperity. He made a business decision with no regard for its moral consequences. Can that happen to us? He moved closer to Sodom and further away from Abraham. Closer to the sin and further away from righteous influence. Can that happen to us? He becomes a part of Sodom in that he lives in it. It's now around him. He is vexed by their sin. He's troubled by it, distressed by it. But he will not separate from it. He thinks he can help Sodom without drawing that line of separation between himself and Sodom. He sits in the gate. He's there to influence. He's there as part of the important decisions. But he cannot separate because separation is a bad thing. They are his brethren. He does not want to offend them. In the end, he does anyway because he needs to make a choice about the law of God. And at the point in which he makes a choice to stand by the law of God and say, "My brethren, do not so wickedly," by calling it out as wickedness, he makes a judgment against the sin and realizes at that point that Sodom has already rejected all the righteous influence that he has ever given. The good that he thought he was doing had very little impact because he refused to separate himself from the evil of Sodom. It corrupted his morality, it corrupted his family. He did not realize it until the angels asked him to leave. He cannot leave, his family will not go with him. Jude says it's the same in the church, describing the same class of individuals. It says of some make a difference, pulling them out of the fire. Is that not literally what the angels did with Lot? We cannot agree to leave Sodom half-heartedly and wish later that we had not done it. That's Lot's wife. She looked back. At the moment in which we look back to Sodom, our progress is over. He that looks back is not fit for the kingdom. When we look back, we show that though we have left Sodom, Sodom is yet in our heart. And for this reason, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. In closing, I want you to hear how God blessed the nation of Israel when they purged the sins of sodomy from their land. During the reign of Josiah, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. How did God bless that? And the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. When Josiah was faithful, cleansed the land, cleansed the temple, God responded with a revival, such as which they had never seen before.